Chronicles chapter number 20. It's good to be back in Illinois. It's been a while since we've been here at Taylorville. I think it's been about a year, but it's interesting. Just a couple of weeks ago, we preached a meeting just in the Chicago suburbs, and then we drove down to North Georgia and preached a meeting, and now we're back up to Illinois again. And so we're absolutely glad to be here. Had a great time last night, and looking forward to a good week. How many of you were able to make it out last night? How many of you had a hot dog? How many of you had more than one? I had more than one. They were good. I had two. How many of you had chili? How many of you put chili on your hot dog? Whoa, I'm the only one. Oh, there's another one back there. Yeah, that was good. So good fellowship last night. Good time. I enjoyed watching Pastor McPhillips. It's interesting. You can learn a lot about a pastor on how he relates to the people that he pastors. And it was very evident that Pastor McPhillips enjoys being your pastor. Whether you know that or not, I'm just making it, that's very evident. He enjoys being your pastor. And that's a blessing. It's not always the case in some churches, but you guys have a good group, good church family here, and it was a good time last night. I want to introduce my wife. If you don't know her, Sarah is up here. And she's the best thing that ever happened to me outside of my salvation. And she's a native from Illinois. And then we have my oldest son is in the Sunday school with us. And his name is TJ. And most of you know him. But then we have Elise and we have Vance also around. And so we'll be glad to get reconnected this week. And so I've just been praying that the Lord would meet with us in a special way. Wouldn't you agree these are special times in our country? And it's interesting. I was just talking with Pastor McPhillips last night and been talking with my wife. Is there anything different about this election coming up? And this isn't political by any means, but is there any difference than other elections? You know, I've turned 44 this year. Maybe I'm just maturing for once and I'm paying more attention to what's going on. And it could be some of that. But maybe it is a little more intense this year. Maybe lines are being drawn clearer and it's interesting. And one thing's for sure, I was talking to another preacher just a couple of weeks ago and he said, come November, we're either going to have a revival or we're going to have a riot. We might have both. Who knows? And so these are interesting days. And the fact of the matter is we all want something. We all want something to happen. But my prayer is that not necessarily that we get what we want, but we will know what God wants and just obey. And so 2 Chronicles chapter number 20, we'll start in that in just a moment, but let's pray together and then we'll get into Sunday school. Father, we do come to you. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you that we have this wonderful freedom to meet this morning and Lord, just enjoy some good person-to-person fellowship. And I pray that, Lord, we would have open hearts this morning. I pray that you'd encourage us in Sunday school. I pray that as we look at 2 Chronicles chapter number 20, Lord, that we would see some principles and some people that really stood out in their country in a time where they needed some people to stand up and stand out. Lord, I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach today. And Lord, just confess my lack of ability. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you just do your special work and encourage our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be light in a dark world. And Lord, if there's somebody that meets with us this week, somebody that comes, whether they're a visitor or not, that's not really sure of salvation, that they've been born again, I pray, oh God, that you would convict their hearts. And I pray that you'd help them to understand their need of a Savior. And Lord, help them to get it settled this week, I pray. I pray that we would just be open-hearted to folks that would be coming and going. And Lord, be sensitive. And we thank you for all that you're going to do. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. There's been kind of over the last few weeks, and maybe you've tuned in, maybe you haven't, and there's been a great debate on what can make a country great again. And we've seen those debates, and I'm not really sure. I'm not a political guy. I like what Vance Avner said a long time ago. He says, I'm not a part of the right wing or the left wing. They're flapping on the same old dirty bird. And in a way, I can see some reality in that. But there has been some debate on what makes a country great, whether it's America or Israel or any country for that matter. And a lot of times when a country or a group of people, even an individual, the truth comes out when the pressure's put on. Have you ever seen that before? The true human nature of a person comes out, not when things are going really, really well, but when things are going really, really bad. That's the true test of character. And so sometimes it's that way for a nation as well. And we'll see that in 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. Notice with me in verse number 1. The Bible says, and it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other beside the Amorites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Now, Ammon and Moab and the Ammonites, there's some others that are involved in here. Would those be allies of the nation of Israel or would they be enemies? They're enemies. And Jehoshaphat's the king, and Jehoshaphat is not a perfect king by any stretch of the means. By the way, there's no such thing as a perfect human leader. We all fall short and we all fail, and King Jehoshaphat is no different. He's a pretty good king. We would say he would be conservative. He had conservative values. He was trying to keep his country pointed in the right direction, keep their feet pointed in the right direction, in the direction towards the Lord, and he gets bad news. He gets bad news on the heels of good news, and sometimes that's the way it happens, and the bad news is this, that his country is about to be invaded. And he's surrounded, and he gets word of this, and you could say this is a state of emergency for the nation of Israel. And the Ammonites are there, and the Moabites are there, and they're surrounding the country. Look at verse 2. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi, and Jehoshaphat feared. Now, how would you respond if you were the guy in charge? And somebody comes and knocks on your door, king, hope you're having a good morning. But I just wanted to tell you that the country is about to be invaded. Now, Israel's not a very big country. It's a very small country. It's a very influential country. And so imagine they're coming in. They're coming in and they're about to invade the country. It's a state of emergency. Can I tell you that America is in a state of emergency? And boy, some people would say, man, our country's going. It's going. It's slipping. It's a mess. Well, can I tell you this? It's always been a mess. And when the pressure's put on and things don't begin to go the way we all ought to think they ought to go, then sometimes the true character begins to surface. But America is in a state of emergency. We've been surrounded by the enemy for a long time. Maybe it's not Baal, and maybe it's not idolatry as we would think of idolatry as in the scripture. Somebody once said that the difference between the idols of the heathen and the idols of the Americans is those idols of the heathen you could see, but the idols, the American idols, are unseen in the heart. And so America's being surrounded by materialism, and on the opposite extreme is being surrounded by socialism and humanism. And there's all these different things that have been invading this country, not just for the last 10 years, but for years and years and years and years. And America is in a state of emergency. The enemy's surrounding, and there's a lack of manpower and a lack of resources, and it was the same with Jehoshaphat. In verse number 3, the Bible says, and Jehoshaphat feared, and then notice the next phrase, the scripture says, and set himself to what? To seek the Lord. Now, I'm an evangelist. I love to preach the gospel. This year, we were able to be a part of a three-week-long tent crusade in southern Iowa, and we had a phenomenal time. And really just focusing on getting the gospel out. And so as an evangelist, we travel and I'm itinerant, but there's it's been explained this way. There's the evangelist has two arms, basically. And one arm is the arm of revival. And I love to preach in revival meetings. My pastor taught me this philosophy. He said, Brother Thomas, healthy sheep reproduce, unhealthy sheep don't reproduce. And that makes sense. When I'm a healthy Christian, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm reproducing. And when I'm not healthy, then I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. And so one arm of the evangelist is revival. And that's an itinerant preaching. And we're glad for every opportunity that we have. But the other arm of the evangelist is the gospel. And both are very, very important. And so it's just amazing. And so here we are. The Bible says Jehoshaphat set himself to seek the Lord. And as the arm of the evangelist, that revival arm, revival is simply that. It's when we set ourselves to do what? To seek God. Hey, anybody have any wisdom that you're praying for? Man, you got any decisions out there on the horizon that are coming up? You got some things that you're struggling with that you would say, hey, I need some light on this situation for just a little bit. And you know what? That's what revival is. It's setting yourself not to seek revival, but to seek God. And here Jehoshaphat, man, he's got all kinds of problems. And boy, it's all funneling down. And he sets himself to seek the Lord. And he's just like a lot of us. When do we pray? A lot of times we pray when we have problems, don't we? We turn to the Lord when we have problems. Somebody said that most Christians pray problem-centered prayers. And that's true. We say, Lord, we need your help. But there's nothing wrong with that. That's where Jehoshaphat is. And so really there's three different personalities that you read about in 2 Chronicles chapter number 20 that'll help to make a nation great. And the first personality that you see is somebody that's just willing to pray. Somebody that's just willing to pray. So Jehoshaphat, the Bible says he feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. You could say this was Israel's national day of prayer and fasting. And so that's what they're doing. They're seeking God for this matter. And the scripture says in verse number 4, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. Verse number 6, and said, O Lord God of our fathers. So you know what will make a nation, America, or any nation great or godly? Number one, people who are just willing to pray. People that are willing to set themselves to seek the God of heaven. And somebody once said that prayer is asking and receiving, and that's true of prayer. We do ask and we do receive, but prayer is more than that. Prayer is seeking God. Prayer is entering in to the presence of God. And if there's one thing that's going to make America great, it's not a great politician, but it's a godly prayer warrior that have set themselves to seek the God of heaven. And that's what Jehoshaphat and the people are doing. They're seeking God. They're people that are willing to pray. The scripture says in verse number 6, he begins his prayer and he says, O Lord God of our fathers. You see that word O there in your Bible? Well, that word O, you see it many times through the Psalms and other places in the scripture where the human writer is pouring their heart out to the Lord and they're seeking God. And many times you see that word O, and it's a term of endearment or urgency. It's a term of intensity. Hey, when you get serious about seeking God, it's going to be intense. And spiritual prayers don't have to be long prayers. They just have to be intense prayers. And Jehoshaphat, man, he gets this bad news, man, his country's being invaded. And boy, he's turning his heart and turning his mind and setting his feet to seek the Lord. And the scripture says in verse 6, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? It's interesting when King Jehoshaphat begins to pray, he begins to not right off state his problem. He doesn't give the Lord, this is my list, fix this please. You know what he does? He appeals to the God of heaven. And he says, it's interesting there. He says in the same verse, he says, art not thou God in heaven? I was reading the prayer of Daniel this morning in Daniel chapter number 2. And when he prays, he says, there is a God in heaven. And can I encourage you, no matter where you're at this morning, maybe you've been struggling with some things going on in your life. Maybe it's physical. Maybe it's spiritual. Maybe you're feeling all kinds of pressure. What's going to happen in this election? And I just want to encourage you that there is a God in heaven. No matter what happens in a couple of weeks, there's still a God in heaven. No matter what happens in a couple of years, there's still a God in heaven. And in the state of emergency that Israel was in, you know what it created, and it ought to create in our hearts a state of urgency, not necessarily to seek revival, but to seek the God of heaven. And that's what Jehoshaphat says. He says in that verse, he says, let me find my place again. In verse number 6, he says, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power? The word has to do with authority. Hey, is God in authority? Now, he ought to be. He is in authority over the whole world and the whole creation and the whole universe. But personally, is God set up as your authority, or is there something else that's authority? And so Jehoshaphat's appealing to the God in heaven. And he says, and in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Verse 7, art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? You know what he's doing? He's not coming up with new things to ask. He's just going back to things that God's already promised. Hey, Lord, we're in a situation here. Oh, Lord, there's some desperation and urgency. And he says, are you not God in heaven? Do you not have authority? Do you not have the ability? You're the God of very gods. And there's this enemy here, this enemy that's trying to come in and invade. And Lord, you're the one that gave us this land. You're the one that promised this to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. You're the God of our fathers. And so he's appealing to the character of God. And the scripture says there in verse number 8, and they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence. Now, I circled that in my Bible because that's been kind of relevant over the last 6 to 8 months. You could put that dirty C word in there, COVID. And I've heard this phrase over the last few weeks more than I've ever thought I'd ever heard it. It's this three little words, because of COVID. Well, because of COVID, how many of you have had to change your life? 20 years from now, I'm going to get a t-shirt printed that's going to say, because of COVID. And that's going to be my excuse for everything that goes wrong, because of COVID. You remember that 20 years ago? That's why things are still a mess, you know? You know what that is? Pestilence. Disease. Sickness. Are you saying that did God send this to America, to plague America and to judge America? I'm not saying he did. I'm not saying he didn't. But I'm saying it's absolutely possible. And he did it to the nation of Israel, not because he hated them, but to draw them back and to get their attention. And the Bible says, if when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and excuse me, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. You know what this sounds like to me? It sounds like the promise that God promised Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. 2 Chronicles, the whole book of 2 Chronicles is the ups and downs of the nation of Israel. But if you want to read of history of revival in a country, read 2 Chronicles. I mean, people were in fellowship with God, and they were out of fellowship with God, and they turned back to God, and God was all there ready to receive them back. And 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear in heaven, and then will I heal their land. And this is just an echo of what God's already promised to King Solomon. And then he says in verse number 10, Jehoshaphat, he states his problem and says, and now behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, that's the Edomites, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. Verse 12, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. You know what's going to keep America great? It's not going to be a politician. You know what it's going to be? A prayer warrior. Somebody who's willing to simply seek God. And let me encourage you this. You don't have to have a seminary degree to seek God. You just have to have a willing heart to seek God. And your problems may not be as big as an enemy invasion, but guess what? My problems are always big to me, and your problems are always big to you, no matter what they are. And let me encourage you that there is a God in heaven, and he's willing, and he's able, and he has the authority, and he hears you in your affliction and in your state of emergency. Can I encourage you? Seek God with a sense of urgency. He's the one that can help. And so what can keep America great, or any nation great for that matter? Number one, people who are willing to pray. Notice how he finishes up. He says in verse number 12, he says, "For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us." And then I think this is very interesting to me. He says, "Neither know we what to do." Would to God that we would have politicians in America that just would admit that they have no idea what they're doing. And here the King Jehoshaphat is. He says, "Lord, this company, these enemies, they're coming. And we have no idea what to do." But notice what he says. "But our eyes are upon" who? "Are upon thee." It's easy to get distracted, isn't it? And it's easy to lose your focus. Man, you just seem like life is going pretty smooth for a while, and this distraction comes up, and this distraction comes up, and this thing might come up. Might not be a bad thing, might be a good thing, but it's a distraction from the main thing. And Jehoshaphat, he prays. He says, "Lord, we have no idea what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." You know what? Sometimes problems help you to refocus, don't they? They help you to get your eyes back in the direction that they need to be. And so that's what's happening here. And the scripture says, "But our eyes are upon thee." And verse 13, "And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones and their wives and their children." You know, serving and worshiping God ought to be a family situation. It ought not just be mom. It ought not just be mom and dad. It ought to be everybody. It ought to be the whole family. And so here, the whole family's involved. And notice verse number 14. "Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation." So you just kind of visualize this a little bit. Hey, they're in a desperate strait. The enemy surrounding their country, Jehoshaphat, the king, he doesn't know what to do, so he sets himself to seek the God of heaven with prayer and fasting, and it's a whole country there together. Their whole family is there to seek God on this matter. And then the Spirit of the Lord, the Bible says, comes upon this man whose name is Jehaziel. And you see the second person that God will use to make a nation great. Number one is the person that's willing to pray. Number two is the person who is willing to preach. Somebody defined preaching as a strong declaration of the truth. And can I tell you, we have the truth right here. And this ought to be our filter for everything else that comes into our lives. I'm trying to teach my children, and when it comes to regards of views and values, and especially right now with the political stage, you know, these people say they're right, and these people say they're right, and these people say they're right. And I was just having this conversation with my family not too long ago. How do you know who's right? How do you know if they're right? How do you know if they're right? How do you know if they're right? They all make it sound so good. And you know what? We encourage our children, the way you know what's right is you filter everything through this book right here. And that takes a little bit of work. You have to understand the book. And there's personalities that'll make a country great and make a country godly. One of them is one who's willing to pray. The other one's one who's willing to preach. Just preach the word of God. Just preach the truth. And so this man stands up in the congregation, in the midst of the congregation. Verse 15, notice what he says. And he said, "Hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem." Now, just imagine this. There's thousands of people there. They're corporately there as a country seeking God for help and protection. And this man stands up and says, Hearken ye all Judah and all ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. You know why it's God's? Because he's able, he's an authority, and he has all the ability, and he sets up one, and he puts down another. And I appreciate in the prayer meeting just before the Sunday school, Pastor, when he began to seek God this morning in prayer, he mentioned God's sovereign plan, and God is in control. The question is, am I on board with his plan? Because I got my plan. I know what I want, but it's, what I want's not as important as what God wants. And so, hey, the preacher stands up and he begins to encourage the people. He says, hey, don't worry about this great multitude, because there is essentially a God in heaven. And guess what? God plus one makes the majority every time. Matter of fact, God plus nobody makes the majority every time. And so he gets up to begin to speak, and he says, the battle is not yours, but God's. And so there's God's authority. But it's interesting, the people did have some responsibility in this. Look at verse 16. The Bible says, tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still. So they were not to take an aggressive offense in this battle. You know what they were to do? Take a stand. Just take a stand. You're going to come up to the line. You're going to get where you're supposed to be. You're going to get in position. The line, the battle line, is going to be drawn in the sand. And your job is to get right up to the line and take a stand. Can I tell you that's what your job is as a Christian right now? Not an aggressive, belligerent, mean-spirited, emotional rhetoric, but you know what's right and you know what's true, and it doesn't matter what happens in this country or in any other country for that matter. You take your responsibility as a citizen and do what you're supposed to do, and you come up to the line and you take a clear stand. Just stand. You know what? When you take a stand, a lot of times you really don't have to say anything. And it's interesting, and so some people that will help make a nation great. Number one is a person who's willing to pray. Number two is a person who's willing to preach. Number three is a person or people that are willing to praise. Now, they didn't teach us in the Army when I was in artillery school that the way you defeat the enemy is you begin to sing praise. They said, get your bayonets ready. Make sure you have your ammunition all stacked up. Make sure you have your magazines full, your cartridge boxes full. Make sure you're looking up. Make sure you're ready. Make sure when the enemy comes, boy, you give them everything that they could handle and more. But that's not the way they prepared for battle. Notice the scripture says there in verse number 17, he says, O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Verse 18, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. You know how you get prepared for spiritual battle? You worship the Lord. If you read anything by A.W. Tozer, you know, men of God, men that God have used in the past in a great way, had depth to their prayer life. And A.W. Tozer would spend 2 or 3 hours a day in the morning. At the beginning of his day, he would spend his morning in prayer, and he wouldn't be on his knees. He'd be prostrate on his face. You know what that is? That's worshiping. That's the posture of humility. And that's what's happening here. The Bible says that Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. By the way, the fastest way to find help, you know what it is? Humble yourself. Humble yourself before God. Get as low as you can before the Lord. And so they vow themselves, and the scripture says in verse 19, and the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up, notice, to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. You know what a lot of Christians do? A lot of Christians like to praise and shout for victory after the victory. But you know what they're doing? They're praising and lifting up their voice and praising God and worshiping the Lord before the victory. You know what that is? Boy, that's an evidence of true faith, isn't it? We're going to praise God before things even begin to fall into place. And there's always those three personalities in the history of Israel or the history of America that God will use to preserve and make a country influential and godly and great, if you will. It's the person that's willing to pray and seek God. It's the person that's willing to preach and just say, hey, thus saith the Lord. And then thirdly, it's the people that are just willing to humble themselves and just praise the Lord. Hey, he's worthy to be praised. And so many times in my own life, my prayer life, you know what it is? It's all problem centered. Lord, my truck broke down. Lord, my children aren't feeling too good. Lord, I'm not feeling too good. Lord, this happened today and I'm really not excited about this. Or Lord, I have a family member that's close to me that's really struggling with some health issues and all this. And you know what? It's like taking my list of all my problems and just saying, Lord, will you just take care of these? And I say it over and over again. We know what we want. But the most important thing is to know what God wants and obey the Lord. And our prayer life ought not start out with, Lord, I need, but Lord, I praise. I praise you. That's why his grace is so amazing. That's why his mercy is so marvelous. If all of us got what we deserve, we'd not be here at all today. And so they begin, before they even get down on the battle lines, they begin to worship the Lord and they lift up their voices on high. Verse 20, and they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And what he's doing, he's reminding them, hey, it's not about what we know about God. It's really about what we obey. They know what they're supposed to do. There's a difference than knowing what you're supposed to do and doing what you're supposed to do. Now, how intimidated would you be where you've got the instructions, man, we're going to go down, we're going to praise the Lord, and we're going to go right up to the enemy lines, and we're just going to take a stand, and they'll hear us singing before we get there. I'd be thinking, I don't know if this is going to work very well. They got sharp, pointy instruments called swords, and they kind of have a history of not wanting to be too kind to us anyway. I'm really not sure how this singing and praising is all going to work out. And you know what? There's a difference in knowing what we should do and doing what we know what we should do. There's a difference between knowledge and obedience. And Jehoshaphat is saying, hey, believe in the Lord your God. Believe his prophets. Believe his word. So shall you prosper. Verse 21, when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. There's a word for this. It's called chaos and confusion And it can take place very quickly on a battlefield. It can take place very quickly in any circumstances. But there's all kinds of confusion and all kinds of chaos. And all of a sudden, man, the enemy's starting to kill the enemy. And it's just a big mess for the bad guys. Verse number 24. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude. And behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. Let me ask you a question. And who gets the glory? God gets the glory. But you know what helped preserve the nation? Three personalities. The prayers, the preachers, and the praisers. And you know what God will use, I believe, with all my heart to preserve America? The prayers and the preachers and the praisers. And they come out, man, and they look out, and everybody's dead. Notice what the Bible says in verse 25. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in the abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. And those four words there, they're sweet to me. It was so much. I've learned this. That it's always going to cost you to obey the Lord. But it's going to cost you more if you disobey. It's always going to cost you to obey the Lord, but it's going to cost you more to disobey. And you know what I've learned, whether I felt like it or whether I understand all that God is doing in my life, if I'll just obey what I know I'm supposed to do, God blesses in an amazing way. And sometimes I feel this way. It's just too much. It's too much. And there's blessings to obedience. The Bible says it was so much, verse 26. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Barakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the place was called the Valley of Barakah unto this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. And verse 30, so the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. What's it going to take to make a nation great? Well, the Bible teaches us in this passage there's three personalities. There's the prayer, there's the preacher, and there's the praiser. And you say, well, I can't do all those. Well, you might not be able to do all of them, but you can do at least one of them. You can pray. And I'm not talking about problem-centered prayer. I'm talking about God-centered prayer. Seek the God of heaven. You can pray. You say, I don't know about that preaching part. Hey, you can preach. When I got saved, when I was 27 years old, I started reading my Bible through for the first time, and it made sense to me. By the way, if you're reading your scriptures through right now, you're trying to read the Bible, and it doesn't make any sense to you at all, you might need to be born again. And the Bible's written to Christians. And so after I was saved when I was 27, man, the Bible started to make good sense. And most of it's pretty clear to understand. And I began reading through Genesis and God began to stir in my heart about preaching. I was in construction and loved my job, but God began to change my desires about preaching. And I started making excuses. Lord, I'm not this. You got the wrong guy. I mean, when I was in public school, I used to skip class when I knew I had to give a public presentation, like a book report or something. I just wouldn't go. And I said, Lord, you got the wrong guy. I'm not the one to do this. And it was interesting as I was reading through my devotions, after Genesis comes Exodus. And in Exodus chapter number 2 and 3 and 4, Moses steps on the scene. And I'm not equating myself to Moses, but God will give you what you need for the time that you need it. And you know what Moses began to do when God said, Moses, you're going to go back to Egypt? He started making excuses too. Lord, you got the wrong fella. By the way, the Lord never gets the wrong person. He always gets the person that he wants. And it doesn't have to do with anything with your ability. It has to do with your availability. Okay, Lord, here am I. Moses wasn't really available at first. He was like, Lord, here am I, send Aaron. That was kind of his mentality. But you know what? He was willing, and God used him. And you say, boy, I'm not called to preach. You may not be called to preach, but can I tell you, if you're here and you've been born again, you've been called to reach. And boy, there's so many ways to do that. You can give out gospel tracts. You can write a letter. Last year, my wife and I, that's what we did around the holidays, is we each wrote our personal testimony, how we came to faith in Christ, and just encouraged our family members to consider the truths of the gospel, that all are sinners, and sinners deserve death and hell, and the only way out and the only way to be forgiven is to call upon the Lord Jesus. He's the only one that forgives. And we sent that letter out to all of our family members, and they might not ever come to a preaching service, but you can be involved in giving out the word of God some way. You can pass out tracts. You can be a Sunday school teacher. You can post things on social media. Hey, somebody asked me, what's the best way to reach people in 2020 in America? And I say, any way you can, just reach them. And you can do something. You say, boy, I don't know about that preaching part. Hey, God's not going to call the wrong person. And besides that, hey, then pick one of the other two. If you can't preach, then pray. Some of you can do all three. Some of you ought to be doing all three. You ought to be praying, and you ought to be preaching, and you ought to be praising. And you know what the result is? God preserved Israel for time. Now, they still had their troubles. By the way, they're still there. I was there 2 years ago. They're still there. And you know what? God will use the same types of personalities to preserve the United States of America. Are we an exception to the rule? Not really. Are we in Bible prophecy? You might can dig and find somewhere in there that might resemble America. But I know this much. The Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. We're included in that one. Psalm 33 and verse number 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We could be included in that one. Proverbs 14 and verse 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. But let me encourage you. We all have our part. Would you be willing to pray, seek God in a special way for your country? Hey, it's worth fighting for. It's worth praying for. Would you seek God in prayer? Would you be willing to preach? Would you be willing to give out the word of God, give it out in tracts, write a letter, do whatever you can do, teach where you can teach, preach where you can preach? Would you be willing just simply to praise the Lord? You say, preacher, I'm not in a position right now. You don't know my circumstances. Boy, it would just be hard for me to praise the Lord right now. You don't know how hard my life is. Well, could you just flip it over a little bit and stop focusing on your problems and start focusing on God? Amen. And God can preserve. He can preserve. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would help us. Lord, just in the midst of our problems, we see a great example in what we just read about how to handle it. And Lord, we appeal to your character. Lord, you are the God in heaven. You are a sovereign God who's in control, and you set up one nation and you put down another nation. And I pray that God, as our enemies are surrounding and have been for a long time, Lord, we'll confess that we have no idea what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And, oh God, I pray that we'd seek you, not necessarily for revival or for what we want, but I pray, God, that we would seek you for what you want. And, Lord, no matter the circumstances, I pray that we would just take some time and just praise you for the God that you are, the God of grace and mercy. And, Lord, help us to be willing to stand for the truth unapologetically. If it's right, it's always going to be right. And help us to have a sweet disposition right now in our country, Lord, as there's so many lines being drawn and it's clear, Lord, that we're in a dark place and this country desperately needs light. Help us to be the light that we should. And Lord, help us in our homes and in our families and in our churches across this country to find a place of rest and joy because we obeyed. And Lord, we'll commit the rest of the day to you, Lord. If there's a person here, if there's a young man here that, Lord, that you're working on their heart, and Lord, you've called them to preach, and they know that, I pray that, Lord, they'd obey. Maybe they've been making excuses like Moses, but Lord, you never called the wrong guy. And I pray that they would surrender to that. And Lord, I pray that we'd be light in the dark world. We thank you again for your goodness. Thank you for your word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you so much for listening. The morning service starts when, Pastor? 10:30. So you have about 12 minutes or so. Thank you so much.